All right, thank you. Before we get started, I would like for you guys to take a minute or two to cross the aisles, welcome one another, and just get to know maybe a new person or turn around and say hi to them. So go ahead. All right. Not to interrupt any introductions or be the person that's causing anything to stop. Go ahead and grab your seat. As Monty said, we are starting a new series. We are a church. Today's title is We Are a Church Who Makes Disciples. Last Sunday, Monty had five steps to following Jesus. It is come and see, come and join, come and grow, come and serve, and come and die. And I think that was just like the perfect setup for this new series and for this message today, because that is discipleship. In a gist, that is discipleship lived out not only here at the church, but also out in our communities, out in our neighborhoods, out in our schools, out in our places of work. That is what we're doing. That is discipleship in a nutshell. It's come, see, look at what's going on. Come and see what's happening in my life. Come and join us, making that invitation. Do you have a place? Well, come join me and we'll go together. And it's come and grow. Let's mature in this. Let's find out more. Let's ask the questions. Let's talk about this. Let's explore this. And then it's come and serve. It's more than just coming and sitting and listening, but let's now go be the hands and feet. Let's serve together with one another, this community. And then it's come and die. It's getting to that commitment. It's making that ask. Do you want to make Jesus, as my daughter would say, forever friend? Do you want to make him your forever friend? Yeah, let's do that, okay? And so, if you missed last Sunday's service, I want you to go to the YouTube channel that we have. It's up there. Watch it. Get all that information there. It was a great setup for this. And so, I'm honored to be the person that gets to kick this one off, that we are the church who makes disciples. See, while the world may be losing the paradigm of discipleship, we are going to be a church that lets the love and goodness and truth of God shine in us and through us. The message title, message verse today is 1 Timothy 4:16. Keep a close watch on all you do and think. Stay true to what is right, and God will bless you. And use you to help others. Keep that verse. Write it down. Keep it in mind as we go through this. Keep going back to it and thinking about that, okay? And before I go any further, and we get into the heart of We Are a Church Who Makes Disciples, and I talk about a little bit about losing things, I want us to do something real quick, because I just said the word losing something, and I know there's somebody in this room other than myself that goes, oh, shoot, where's my phone? Right? So I want you to grab your cell phone. If you got it near you or in your purse, go ahead and grab that cell phone and hold it up. I noticed that the students had their phones ready and going, like right out of the gate. Sorry, guys. Keep it up. Okay, we all have our phones, right? We can all breathe a sigh of relief. Whew. Okay, we got our phones. The only reason I bring this up is because in the 15 years of marriage, I have constantly been using the phrase, "Hey, Wildman, where is my cell phone?" And I've even asked her that, "Hey, Wildman, where's my cell phone?" while holding my phone. No joke. And yes, I call my wife Wildman. I don't know where that came about, but that is what we've always called each other. It's "Hey, Wildman." It's not "Hey, babe," "Hey, sweetie," "Hey, cutie," "Hey, whatever." It's "Hey, Wildman." She is constantly, pretty much our whole marriage is her just kind of walking behind me going, "Nope, here it is, here's your keys, here's your wallet, here's your phone, let's keep you moving here." So the feeling around losing something is frustration, anxiety, and anger. I think that's the big thing. When we lose, say, the cell phone, if I lost my cell phone, I first get frustrated. Then I'm filled with anxiety. What am I going to do? How am I going to do this? How do I cancel that? How do I get a new phone? And then anger sits in. Why me? Why couldn't it be somebody else? Why is it always me that's losing my phone? Well, Philippians 4, 6 through 7 tells us, "Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life." Now, the opposite, the feelings around finding what we've been looking for, is relief, satisfaction, joy, and completeness. I can't tell you how many times when I find that cell phone, it is just pure joy. Whoo! You know, like, I don't have to worry about any of that stuff. All that frustration was for nothing. All that anxiety was for nothing. And I have to now turn around and apologize for being angry in my household of why I'm yelling and screaming about where's my cell phone, right? Matthew 13, 45 through 46 tells us, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. He discovered a real bargain, a pearl of great value, and sold everything he owned to purchase it." You see, the world is growing frustrated. It's anxious and it's angry. They are looking for the purpose of life and the why. They're grasping for whatever brings them relief, satisfaction, joy, and completeness. In his book, Discipleship Essentials, Greg Ogden put it this way: "Most people believe that life should be easy. The road most traveled is the road of moaning and grumbling about life's difficulties. The road less traveled is the road of accepting life's difficulties and meeting them head on." While the world may be losing the paradigm of discipleship, we are going to be a church that is going to let the love and goodness and truth of God shine so that they find true, I want you to hang on to that, so that they find true relief, true satisfaction, true joy, and true completeness only found in Him. Steve Farrar put it this way: "Error increases with distance. The world is increasing its distance from God. They're choosing darkness." But you know what's great about that? I know you guys are sitting there going, "What? How is that great? How is this a good thing that the world is choosing darkness? How is it that that is a good thing?" Well, the darker it is, the brighter the light of God shines. Let's help them stop. When lost on a trail, the best way to find our way again is to turn around and head back to the beginning. You see, I did adventure ministry, I would say, for 10 plus years prior to getting into discipleship training and this. And I got lost a lot. And I had to always, the best advice I got, other than don't let them know where we're going, is to not act like you're lost. Just say, this is the plan, we're totally meant to go this way, don't worry, we'll find our way, all that kind of stuff. While along the way, getting ourselves back to the start so I can figure out where in the world did we go wrong and let's do this again. Well, that's discipleship, and that's what we're helping the world do. We're helping them, lost on a trail, find the best way back to the beginning and start new. Let's be that church that helps the world turn around. So how are we going to help the world turn around and find discipleship, find Jesus, find purpose and assurance? There's three things that I want to talk about. There's three things that I want us to really hone in on. Three things that we can help the world find true, authentic discipleship. We can be a church that helps them find, know, and understand the importance, the value, and the beauty of discipleship. So let's get started. The first one, discipleship is important to the way of the Christian life. You see, the world has a messy understanding of discipleship. Discipleship is disciple makers making disciples. In its most simple form, that's it. But lived out, it's complicated. It's messy. It's going to take time. It's going to be frustrating. But that's okay. That's what we're called to do. We're called to step into that mess. We're called to push into it. We're called to walk alongside them through it all. See, discipleship is disciple makers making disciples. Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." The NIV Grace and Truth Study Bible puts it this way: love involves a concrete responsibility of being useful and beneficial to one another. Love isn't just simply saying, "Love you, brother. Love you, sister. I'll be praying for you. You keep doing that. Keep your head up." No, love lived out in the Christian life is concrete responsibility of being useful and beneficial to one another. That's living it out. That's walking alongside them, finding out what they need, bringing other people around them and you so that you can continue pushing and helping them find that relationship with Jesus. These are the greatest commandments because they go to the essence of the way God has created humans to live. We are to give ourselves to God and others to fulfill God's purposes for us as the crown of His creation and displaying through our lives the glory of God's kingdom on earth. I mean, that is beautiful. I could not put it any better. That is just beautiful. That is what it is. The next one is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." You see, the central focus of the Great Commission, the purpose, making disciples. It's a call to individuals to commit to Jesus as the Master and Lord in their life. So back to those points that Monty gave us in following Jesus. Getting them to commit to that takes time. It takes building a relationship. It takes them trusting you. It takes you being authentic with them, not hiding anything, not trying to be something that you're not. And there is when they can, when they come and see, come and join, come and grow, come and serve, that's when they'll make that commitment, that last one, come and die. and they'll make that choice. So go to the nations, submitting to God and the mission He has placed on your life. God, take me where you need me to be useful and beneficial. Make that your prayer. Make that one of your prayers in the morning. God, take me where you need me to be useful and beneficial. Offer up your daily routine. Offer up your daily to-do list and say, all right, Lord, what needs to go? What needs to stay? How does this help me become the most useful and beneficial person I can be for you today, right now? My wife and I live on this, our marriage on this premise of we are living life on mission. We're submitting to God where He wants us to go. That is a hard thing to do. Because there are things we want to do, but we know right now, at this time and in this place, that is not what God wants us to be doing. And so we live on mission. And it's taken us from our hometown to South Carolina, to back to our hometown, and now back to here. I've been all over the world, biking with people, ministering with people, serving with people, and I couldn't tell you, if I look back on the 12 years of me doing this, I wouldn't exchange it for anything in the world. But it's nerve-wracking, I'm not going to lie. It is nerve-wracking. But I am so happy to be standing here today on mission for the Lord, with my wife, with my family, with you guys today because of that. Next one is baptizing. We don't just simply go and proclaim the name. We bring them to a point where they want to commit, and we want them to join in this family, the Rock family, or wherever they need to be, a good, solid family, church family, to make that outward expression publicly of their inward change. So we don't just simply go and proclaim the name. We go so that they'll make that commitment. And then teaching. It doesn't stop there. We don't just leave them. Good on you. You made the commitment. Now be the best person you can be. No, we walk alongside them, teaching them. A means of helping disciples know and understand the truth of God's word to continually be transformed into Christ-likeness. I equate that last part to marriage. And usually when I talk to young couples that are either dating, engaged, looking to be married, I always start with this. Marriage is not the end. Marriage is the beginning of the race. That's where it starts. That's where it gets hard. All this leading up to it has been bliss and fun and easygoing, but as soon as you make that union together, that's the new life you live together. That's a new start, but it's going to be hard, but it's going to be an adventure, and it's going to be great. So I try not to scare them away from getting married. That's not what I'm trying to do, but I want them to understand that that's the beginning of a new adventure together. And it's going to be hard, and the world's going to try to pull you apart, and you're going to have to cling to each other even harder. And that's what we're doing here with teaching to them. The world wants to pull that person right back into their old life, but we have to stay true and keep teaching them the truth and applying it to their lives so that they stay on His path. John Piper put it this way, every Christian should be helping unbelievers become believers by showing them Christ. That is making a disciple. And every Christian should be helping other believers grow to more and more maturity. That is making disciples. It's both. It's not one or the other, it's both. We submit to going and finding the lost, the searching, the unknown, the people that are unknown and not sure where to go or what to do. We go for them. We bring them in. We teach them. We grow them to full maturity and assurance in God's will in their life. That's the end. We strive for that. We don't quit till they have reach that, or we hand them off to the next person and we go and grab the next one. That's what church is in making disciples. John 15:8 teaches, "My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." We are followers of Jesus. Let us bear much fruit. We are a church that lets the love and goodness and truth of God shine so we may prove to be his disciples, going, baptizing, and teaching, bearing much fruit. Number two, discipleship values others' eternities. I love all three of these points, but this one, I love this one. Discipleship values others' eternity. God's love meets the world where it is, and it refuses to let it stay there. One of my favorite quotes from Sam Chan of City Bible Forum is, "Jesus gives us a purpose, Jesus gives us a why." If we profess that we are followers of Jesus, we have a purpose. If we profess that we are being changed by Jesus, we have a why. The way of Jesus is the way of service. I love what Paul says in Philippians 2:21 in regards to his current situation, imprisonment. So think through this. He's saying this from a jail cell. "For to me, living means opportunities for Christ, and dying, well, that's better yet." The man is sitting in a jail cell and says, "There are opportunities even for me right here in this jail cell. So I'm going to make the most of this opportunity. And hey, if I die while I'm here, even better yet," right? Would being with Christ be better than imprisonment? 100%, absolutely, yes. But the opposite, life in the flesh, even if it means being imprisoned, is more necessary to Paul. It's more necessary to be here in the presence right now for the hands and feet of God. That's power. That's living for Christ. Right there, even in my jail cell, I know I can be useful and beneficial for the Lord. Man, that's amazing. That should be motivation. So let's keep reading. Verses 22 through 26. "But if living will give me more opportunities to win people to Christ, then really, I really don't know which is better, to live or die. Sometimes I want to live, and other times I don't. For I long to go to be with Christ. How much happier for me than being here. But the fact is that I can be of more help to you by staying. Yes, I am needed down here. And so I feel certain I will be staying on earth a little longer to help you grow and become happy in your faith. Me staying will make you glad and give you reason to glorify Christ Jesus for keeping me safe when I return to visit you again." We are a church that makes it more necessary to stay here in the flesh to display the love, goodness, and truth of God. Wake up every morning. Open your social media. Open the news. Turn on the news. Read the newspaper. Step outdoors. You're bound to be frustrated. You're bound to be filled with anxiety. You're bound to be filled with anger. But say this over and over again. How much happier for me than being here? Make that your call. Make that your motivation. I don't care if you got to put it on a sticky note, tape it to your refrigerator, tape it to your windshield, tape it over your gas tank if you want, on your dashboard, if that fills you with anxiety. Just let it be known to those around you that it is more beneficial, more useful for me to be here with you because I want to bring joy, I want to bring relief, I want to bring satisfaction, I want to bring completeness to you. Would going to be with Christ be better? Absolutely. But that's not what he's calling me to do. He's calling me to be here with you today, right now, talking to you, asking you, how is your life going? How can I be praying for you? Do you need help digging that hole for that fence post? Well, give me the shovel. I'll start digging. I hate digging holes for fence posts. That's why I said that. Discipleship lived teaches biblical truth. The purpose helps them grow in their faith. Discipleship lived lives out that truth, the why, reasons to glorify Christ Jesus. As my wife says, don't love them to hell. Let's make heaven crowded. Don't simply just stand alongside and watch them continue in that path of eternity that does not lead to a life of relief, joy, completeness, and satisfaction. Don't let them continue down that path. But it doesn't mean go up to them and yell at them and scream at them. It just means come alongside them, get to know them. Let your life lived for Christ be evidence of why they should turn and accept that Lord as their Savior. So let's long to be in the presence of the Father, but let's desire to stay down here to help the world experience the love of God, find redemption, and have purpose and assurance. You see, the job that I had before I came here, I was working at a homeless shelter. I was the men's manager, but I was also in charge of discipleship there at the homeless shelter. One morning I was doing Bible study. We did our normal Bible study. Everybody, they were there in the morning and finished the Bible study. This young lady came up to me and she asked me, "Hey David, do you have time to talk?" I said, "Yeah, sure. Let's grab a table. Let's sit down. Let's talk." So I just sat there with her. And she talked and talked and talked and talked. 20 or 30 minutes went by. She was still talking. She was telling me everything that was going on in her life. Everything that was happening. All the good, all the bad, whatever it was, she was pouring it out. And so I finally stopped her and I said, "Hey, do you mind if I ask you a question?" She said, "Sure." I said, "Do you believe in God?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Can I ask you one more question?" She said, "Sure." I said, "Do you believe that God loves you?" And she couldn't say anything. I was like, "Do you believe that you're a child of God?" And she just sat there stunned. She finally answered me. She goes, "You know what? That's the first time I've ever heard that God loves me. Nobody has ever told me that." And my heart sunk. This person I didn't know. She had just come into the shelter. I knew nothing about her. My heart sunk. I was like, can you imagine living your life day to day, imagining God as this person that is just bringing wrath against you, judgment against you, that hates you? That's what she was living. That was the world she was living in. And then all of a sudden, this light came out of nowhere and hit her. God loves you. And so I quickly grabbed a napkin, and I started writing on this napkin as she started, you know, tears and everything is flowing and she's talking. I'm sitting here writing on this napkin. I wrote three things for her. And I slid it back across the table to her and I said, "All right, wake up every day and say yes to these three things. God loves you, God wants to redeem you, and God has a purpose and assurance for your life. If you can wake up every morning and answer yes to all three of those things, you are on track for an excellent day. You are on track to be the hands and feet of God. You are on track to be on mission for God. And if you can't say yes to any one of those three," this is what I told her, "if you can't say yes to any one of those three, you better come find me. Because we're going to talk about it. We're going to figure it out, and we're going to get you to the point where you can say yes to that one. Even if it is, 'I don't think God loves me today.' Well, let's talk about that because you're wrong." He does. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday or right now, He loves you. And we're going to get a yes. And so that's my invitation to you guys. I want you to write down those 3 points. God loves me, God wants to redeem me, and God has a purpose and assurance for my life. I want you to wake up every morning, and I want you to say yes to all three of those things. And if you cannot say yes to any one of those three, then you better be calling me. You better be contacting me. You better be coming through those doors and finding me. Because I want to sit with you. Or I want to put somebody with you. And I want you to be able to walk out of these doors or hang up that phone and say, okay, God loves me. I can move on. God did want to redeem me. I can move on. God does have a purpose, and He does want to assure me of that. I can move on. That's why I'm here. That's what I'm available for. And I want you guys to call, come through those doors. We're going to figure it out together. But I also want you to be that church for your community, for your place of work, for your school. Help people be able to answer those three things. Don't hold back these truths. Don't put these truths under a bushel basket. See, we are a church that lets the love of God shine. Do you remember the children's hymn, This Little Light of Mine? Yeah? Well, I'm going to sing the first 4 lines for you, so hang in there with me. I'm not a good singer. It says, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Oh, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. So let's sing this together. You know those phones that I told you to find? There was a purpose for this, okay? So we're going to put the lights down a little bit, all the way down. On your phone is a flashlight, so I want you to get your phone out, turn that flashlight on. We're going to make it as dark as we can in this room. The words are going to be up on the screen, and we, as a church, are going to sing together This Little Light of Mine as a children's hymn. So let's go ahead and let's stand up. Let's hold up those flashlights nice and high. Feel free to sway like you're at a concert. Yeah. All right, I'll get us started and let's all join in. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it. Thank you for hanging in there with me on that one. I love it. I love my view from here. I get to see all the flashlights and everything, so that was amazing. So we are a church that won't let Satan blow it out. We're going to let it shine. Number 3, discipleship brings out the beauty of God. The fellowship of believers, Acts 2, 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe as the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need, Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Back to the NIV Grace and True Study Bible. It teaches that the disciples' devotion was one daily. It was not regulated to formality. It was daily. They were choosing daily to come together to pray for one another, to break bread with one another, to learn from one another. They desired to be there. So how are we opening our lives to others? Hospitality discipleship is the most authentic and raw version of discipleship we can display for one another. I invite you to invite somebody, a total stranger, over to your house, be it a coworker, classmate, whoever it is. Open your home to them and invite them in. I don't care who you are, there's not enough rooms in a house that you can shove your stuff into to try to make it seem like you got it together. Eventually the door is going to pop open. We have an 8-year-old. We can hide nothing because she is literally running around telling everything that needs to be told. But when you do that, they get to see who you truly are. They get to see pictures of your family. They get to see how you live life together. And so I want to invite you guys, open your homes. Prepare a meal for somebody. The world is increasingly shutting the doors. They don't want to go out. They don't want to be out in the neighborhoods. They don't want to be out walking through the streets. They don't want to intentionally just go over to a neighbor's house and knock on that door and say, "Hey, I haven't seen you in a while. How's it going?" Other than Amazon and FedEx or UPS, I can say I don't know who's ever just come up to our door and just knocked on it and asked that. My example is my parents' home. They don't know where the key is to their house. So I'm telling you this, and I'm saying this for all the people online, don't find where my parents' house is and try to break into it. But they don't know where the key to the house is for that purpose. And everybody in that town knows that they can go to the Wildman's house, walk through that front door, sit down at that island, and just talk. And they know that on Sunday afternoon, after church, my mom will have a massive lunch prepared. And anybody is welcome to come and be a part of that. And join in on the family and just take part in a meal and conversation. And if anybody knocks on that door, we all sit around and we look at each other like, uh-oh. Who's at that front door? They just knock. They don't understand that they're supposed to just walk through this front door. It's odd to it. So I want you guys to do that. I want you guys to take the steps to do that. Walk across the street. Get to know your neighbor. Just intentionally go over there and say, "How are you doing today?" Knock on that door. The next one is joyful. The disciples were coming together and they were joyful about being with one another. When somebody's happy, it's infectious, right? You want to know why they're happy. Sometimes it's like, "Man, why is that person happy and I'm so angry?" So you go and you find out what's going on in their life. What's happening? Why? And they're asking. And that's what my wife and I saw when we first visited here. I remember coming and doing the visit here, and we would go back to where we were staying. I remember every night we'd sit down and we'd ask, "Okay, what did you think? How's it going? You know, is this crazy what we're thinking about doing here?" And every night we would boil it down to that is people are just happy. And it was weird. It was odd, but it was so good and we so wanted to be a part of it. We didn't want to go home. The only reason we wanted to go home was to pack our bags and come back, but we didn't have an answer. So we went home and we were like, "Oh man, we just want to be a part of that. That was so fun." They were infectious. We wanted to be around them. And that's what I see here at the Rock Community Church. When you walk in, people are smiling, they're greeting you, they're asking you how you're doing. Church, we are doing a good job. We are an infectious group of people. People find it odd, but that's good. So I want to encourage you, keep doing that. Keep showing the joy that is found in living for Christ. And sincere. There is no superficiality when the disciples got together. There was no, we're doing this because we're told to do this. It wasn't about laws or requirements. They were getting together because they were on mission. They had purpose. They had a why. They had assurance in their life. And they knew why. And they wanted to be together. And they wanted to add to their numbers every day. And they wanted to go and advance the kingdom of God. It was centered on praising God in their homes and in the temple. Their joyous fellowship with one another was noticeable to those outside the church, who were quite approving of what they saw. God was adding believers to the church every day. And if we can get these three things, the importance, the value, and the beauty, and live it out, and apply it to our lives, and know that discipleship is the life of Christ lived, then we're going to help a world that is losing the paradigm of discipleship find it. Are we going to make mistakes along the way? 100%. Probably. We're human, right? Most people come to me and go, I don't know about this discipleship thing. I don't know if I can do it. I go, no, you're the right person to do it. That's who God wants. That's who we want to have discipling. The one that's going, I don't think I can do it. Well, guess what? Yes, you can. And I'm going to show you how to do it. And I'm going to walk alongside you. And I'm going to teach you. Because that's what happened to me. I got into ministry and I was like, I don't know what I'm doing here or why they chose me of all the people to choose. Now, this was the beginning, not here, not right now. So don't be thinking that's what I'm... This was the very beginning of ministry, like 12 years ago. But I remember all the people that came along at each step. At each part of my journey, God was supplying the right person at the right time for that place and for those people to prepare me to be the hands and feet, to be useful and beneficial so that I could impact people's lives. Or I should say, so that we could impact people's lives. It wasn't I, it was a team. Together, we impacted people's lives. And that's what we're going to do here at this church. You guys are already doing it. And that's the amazing part, is that it's like, you make my job so easy. So three things I want to leave you guys with. How do I keep the importance, the value, and the beauty of discipleship in front of me so that I live it out every day, so that I don't forget that I need to walk across that street and knock on my neighbor's door and ask them how they're doing. So three things that all disciples, all disciple makers need to be asking. First one, how am I following Jesus? Following Jesus means He is all we need and all we desire. So when I ask myself, how am I following Jesus? I need to look back into my life and go, is He all that I need and all that I desire? And if He's not, where am I replacing Him? And I need to work on that. Is He our guardian and our protector? Do we believe that we can pray and ask Him for the strength that we need, the guidance that we need? In Him, we are rooted and built up according to His word. The ways of the world do not deceive us. Is our faith an inch deep and a mile wide? Or is it the opposite? Are our roots dug deep down in? Or do we have more growing to do? Yes, you will always have more growing to do. The answer is yes. But the more and more those roots get deeper and deeper, the less the world can deceive us and knock us over. The more will be beneficial. The more will be shade to them. the more will be a home to them. The tree is a home to many people, right? Following Jesus isn't head down, following the footprints in the sand. I always see that image, that poster. How many of you know that poster, the footprints in the sand? Yeah. I always see that poster and I always think, man, like head down, just following the footprints, like that is not the Christian life. That is not what he desires. Yes, he wants to follow in us, he wants us to follow in his footprints, but no, he doesn't want our head down. He wants our head up. He wants us to be paying attention to him and him pointing out everything along the way. Look at these people. Look at what I'm telling you about. Look at what's happening over here. Look at what great adventure we have before us. Look at the mountain. Look at the top of it. We're going to be standing up there one day. And we're going to be looking back and going, man, God, you are good. We came a long way and we did a lot of work. That's what following Jesus is. It's heads up, taking in all the action and adventure, learning on the go how we walk and live out this new life for his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. Colossians 2, 6 through 8. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Next question we need to ask, how am I being changed by Jesus? It's not simply just following Jesus, but can I look back in my life and see evidence of Jesus changing me? I have a good friend back in Indiana. He gets these tokens every year. He's 6 years of getting these tokens, and I'm more proud of him every day. Like, that man wakes up and fights every day to get that token every year because he needs it in his life. He made a choice. I don't want to give up. I want to change. I want to be a better person. He is my motivation. Like, that man can just, I don't know where he finds that joy all the time, but man, he's an infectious person. But on one of the tokens, it says, we don't look back on our life desiring what we once had. We look back to see how much we've changed. And so I envision this part. We're driving along. We look back in the rearview mirror, and we see all the change that's happened along the way. Man, look at the scenery before us, and I can look in the rearview mirror, and I can see all the change that's happening. Man, this is a good road trip. This is the journey I want to be on. Galatians 6, 6 through 8 says this, be very sure now, you who have been trained to a self-sufficient maturity, that you enter into a generous common life with those who have trained you, sharing all good things that you have and experienced. Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. And all he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. Change isn't just for our own personal gain. Change is for the benefit of others. It's servanthood. We don't submit to him every day for our own gain. This is not a self-help book. This is not a self-help program for your life. Just for you. It's for the benefit of others. God came down to dwell among us in human form, change, for the benefit of us. Think through that. He changed everything for the benefit of us. So how can we do that? How can we change for the benefit of others? Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That last part, his good and pleasing and perfect will for your life. God wants goodness. He wants perfection. Now, we can't be perfect, but we can strive for it. He wants to bring relief. He wants to bring satisfaction. He wants to bring completeness. He wants to bring joy in your life. But we got to change. We got to let go of all those things. We got to be able to say, all right, Lord, I'm done with that. Put in me all of you, all of your virtues for the benefit of others. The last question we have to ask, how am I committing to the mission of Jesus? It's not how am I following or how I'm being changed. It's that last part. This is the hardest question to ask. How am I committing to the mission of Jesus? A lot of people have asked me along the way, well, it's easy for you because you are full-time ministry. So you're just doing mission all the time. How am I supposed to do this amongst all this stuff that I have going for me? I go, you know what? The hardest decision I ever had to make was going into full-time ministry. That was me committing to the mission of Jesus, knowing that if I took this other path, I'd probably have a little bit better life. Not saying that I don't have a good life. By no means am I saying that. But I would probably have a better pay or something, or I might have a bigger house, or I might have a nicer car. I love my Jeep, but it does not have AC. And so in Florida, it's a little hot some days. I could have chosen that path. I could have chosen to take the easier road in life, but instead, I chose to commit to Jesus. I chose to commit my life to Christ. And it started with a lie. I know you're like, what? Did you just say a lie? You see, on our second date, my wife asked me, am I going to be a man after God? I was like, whoa, second date? I was just thinking about a third date here, and you're asking this question out of the gate. Like, of course, I wanted the third date, so 100% I lied and said, yes, I'm going to be a man after God. Well, sure. Got the third date, drove home that night. It was a summer night. I was driving home about 40 miles back to my house. And I remember just windows down in my car, and I was just like, all right, Lord, I just 100% lied, and you know it. My life is not lived for God. It is not lived for you. It is not lived out. I 100% that day committed my life to the Lord. And I've been on a journey ever since then to make good on that lie. And I got a lot of work to do still, but I'm loving it every bit of the way. I'm loving the journey. I'm loving being committed to Jesus. So, a couple questions. How are you caring for one another? So if you're unsure of how am I committing to the mission of Jesus, ask a couple questions. How am I caring for one another? Is there people around me that need something? How can I serve them? How can I make a meal? How can I just go over and sit and listen to them? How are we bringing people towards a relationship with Jesus? Not just making a meal and doing really good things, but am I asking those questions? Am I saying, hey, is there anything weird about my life that you want to ask any questions? Ask a question about yourself to them. And just say, don't worry, you're not going to offend me. That is the scariest thing to ever do, is ask somebody their opinion of you. Ask them that. You're going to learn so much, and you're going to be able to speak back into them. How are we maturing them in His Word? How are we walking alongside someone, speaking new truths, sharing God's Word? Hey, you came to mind when I read this morning. I wanted to share this verse with you. Hey, so-and-so, you just popped in my mind throughout the day. I'm praying for you. How else can I serve you? Send a quick text. I can't tell you how much of my ministry has been done through text. Just people pop in my mind and I text them real quick. We set up a FaceTime, we get together, we encourage one another, we pray for one another, we share scripture together. So much happens through just a text. And then how are we helping them put on this new life? It's not just the three things before that, it's the last one. How are we helping them put on this new life? How are we helping them grow so they can stand mature and fully assured in the will of God? Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, I've learned in my years is that discipleship is the Christian life lived out in the moment where we're completely there and fully alive. The first time I experienced true authentic discipleship, I wanted more, and I wanted to know why other people didn't want this. And so I've been on this journey, and I come to this realization that discipleship is the Christian life lived out in the moment where we're completely there and truly alive for Christ. We're truly just submitting to him. It's better for me to be here than with you, so that I can be useful and beneficial to this person right now, right here, in this moment. Only God is our source. We are completely there and truly alive. In and through him, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, equipped in his word and sent for a purpose. Discipleship is endless possibilities in and through Christ. It's life rubbing up against life, passing on Christ-likeness through intimate modeling. Intimacy. It's just bearing all. It's exposing our lives to each other. It's saying, hey, there's nothing hidden here. You can ask any question you want. I know that I am loved and I am redeemed and I have a purpose and I have assurance. Go for it. Ask away. I want to shine the love of God into your life through these questions. In their song, Going to Mars, Judah and the Lion sing, but I know, do what is right, fight for the truth. Say something to them that means something to you. Invest in the love, hope for the best. Follow what's in the left side of your chest. Be ready for highs, be ready for lows. A dream is a dream until you go. Through the mistakes, you'll find who you are. Don't reach for the moon when you're going to Mars. Let's not reach for the easy life. Let's be a church that presses into the mess, and let's make heaven crowded. That's what I have for you today, church. We are a church who makes disciples. We are a church that presses into the mess and makes heaven crowded. Thank you.